We have been studying on Sunday night. Brother Brian Hall has been studying Genesis. We talked about chapter 33, I think it is. And then on Sunday morning, we're studying Ezekiel. And I've been thinking about these two, and I decided what I was going to do tonight, because we don't have a lot of time, and how long it takes, I don't know, but we'll find out. But I wanted to kind of zero in on some things from the book of Ezekiel that relates to Genesis. And there is a combination there, and the combination basically is in Ezekiel, he says God was looking for a man to stand in the gap. And so we're going to be looking at a man that stands in the gap. Now, Moses is the character who wrote the book of Genesis. In fact, Moses is a fascinating individual. So I don't know if we ever really stop and think about how important Moses was to just you and I. Because without Moses, we would not know how the world was created. We would not know about Noah and the flood. We wouldn't know about Abraham and the call from the Ur of Chaldees. Or about Isaac or Jacob. All these things that our faith is fundamentally based on. Jesus is the foundation of the church and the faith of all men. But essential in that faith that saves us is an understanding of who God is. And you get a picture of who God is and how God deals with people when you go back and read the books that Moses wrote. Genesis covers several thousand years of history, and yet it is vitally important that we understand those things. And Moses was a man that stood in the gap. He was a unique individual. The scripture says in Numbers, and we're going to read a lot of these scriptures, folks. Most of the time I print them out for you to read, but I thought the day we'd got to go to the old school and actually look them up. And Moses was a meek man. If you remember when Miriam and Aaron talked about the fact that Moses took too much upon himself. It says in 12:3, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." What does it mean to be a man that is meek? Later on, we're going to see where Jesus is declared to be, "Take my yoke upon me, for I am meek and lowly." Moses was a man who did not put forth himself. He perceived himself in a proper perspective. You know, the scripture says that a man should not think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Moses was a man who truly had that fundamental, not just once in a while, but a fundamental character of being a person who was meek. He was also a man that was very humble. That's what it means when Jesus said he was lowly. Humble, humility. When God called him in Exodus 3:11 and said, "I want to send you to Pharaoh to deliver my people from bondage," Moses responded, "Lord, who am I that I should go before Pharaoh?" It's not that he was a coward per se, but he perceived that he's not an important person. He's not a man with great charisma. He didn't have had a speech problem, apparently. He worried about how well he could articulate what he needed to say. But yet, he understood that he was not a man of high rank, but he was low in character. But he was a man who spoke face to face with God. Exodus chapter 33. And this, you should not pass over this without giving careful thought. Because next is chapter 33. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh with his friend." I don't know of any other person in the history of mankind that God had that same type of face to face relationship with. Possibly with Enoch. Because we know very little about Enoch, but we know Enoch was so blessed and righteous in the eyes of God that God didn't see fit that he needed to die. And so he translated him. So Enoch may have had a relationship similar to this with God, but David didn't. Samuel didn't. Now, God talked to those men, but Moses, it was different. God said, I will speak, if I'm going to speak to men, I'll speak in dreams, in visions, in dark sayings, but not so with Moses. That is an astounding thought when you think about how valuable God perceived Moses, how loyal and loved God had for Moses. Moses endured suffering. Back in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, it talks about where Moses esteemed the approaches of the people of God more than the riches of Egypt. Here was a man who was raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. A man who had all that life could offer a man. I mean, talk about nothing was beyond his grasp. He could have actually ended up being Pharaoh with wealth, power, and yet he chose to suffer with the people of God because he understood the value of a relationship with God over temporary money and material things. But Moses was also very patient with the Israelites. Now, we're going to start in Exodus. Exodus chapter 16. We're going to read some of these things because one thing I'd underline particularly, but I want you to see how much aggravation Moses had. In Exodus 16, beginning in verse 2, in verse 3, it says, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots, and when did eat bread to our full, for we have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. 400 years they've been whining and crying to God for deliverance. They get delivered, and the first thing out of the hat is they start grumbling about how good they had it in Egypt. They had lots of meat, lots of food. It'd been better to stay in Egypt. I would that God had killed us there. Can you imagine how that would have preyed on Moses' heart? And on God's, obviously. But here you got a man who's given his life to trying to salvage God's people, suffering all the while, and yet here they are murmuring and complaining. 16 verse 19 says, and Moses said, let no man leave his tent. Notwithstanding they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and the bread grew worms and stank, and Moses was angry. Even simple instructions. God gave him manna. He said, collect all you need and eat all you take. That's an army expression when you go to mess hall. You can take all you want, but eat all you take. But don't keep any for the mar. And yet the people, probably out of greed to some degree, collected a whole lot more they really needed because, well, what about the mar? They had no faith in God. And so it frustrated, obviously, Moses. Chapter 17, verse 2. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses. Therefore, and this is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst. Here again, they murmur and complain and accuse God of bringing them out in the wilderness just to kill them. Now look at Numbers chapter 14. In Numbers, Exodus and Numbers in Deuteronomy, you find over 16 times the children of Israel murmured against God and Moses. In Numbers 14, 1 through 3, the scripture reads, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept in that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? Now, that is an absolute affront to God. Here he's brought up, he's cared for him, he's provided for him, and yet at every turn, they are resistant and rebellious and unbelieving. Even to the point that he basically says that if we try to take the land God promised, we'll all be killed and our wives and our children will become slaves of the people who we were trying to cast out. Now we know the result of all that is God said, okay, your children will go in, but you will not. And so God made him turn around and walk in the wilderness for 40 years. Chapter 16. And they rose up, verse 2, before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. These men rose up against Moses and against Aaron and said, the whole congregation's holy. You take too much on yourself. And of course, Korah and his whole 250 men were swallowed up by the earth. In number 17, verses 2 and 3, he says, Speak unto the children of Israel and take of every one of them a rod. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, Ye have killed the people of the Lord. And so after God's judgment against Korah and the 250 of those princes, this whole families and tents and all they had were swallowed by the earth. The people then murmured and complained to Moses, You killed the people. It wasn't Moses that made the ground break open. It wasn't Moses that actually swallowed him up. And it wasn't Moses, our God, the one that was killing them. They killed themselves in their disbelief, in their disobedience, to their unwillingness to follow the law of God. And besides Moses, we have another man that stands in the breach. Jesus. Jesus is similar to Moses. In fact, Moses and Jesus have a tremendous parallel. Both of them are the same character. Both were lowly and meek in spirit. Both of them were chosen by God. Jesus was meek and lowly. He says, Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is light. No, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is also a man who had the right, the literal right, to be proud. Jesus said, I am that I am. Moses said, Who am I? Well, Jesus was the Son of God. And yet he took upon himself no reputation. Being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to God, even though he was himself God. Jesus endured suffering. Now, when I say Jesus endured suffering, I can almost guarantee every one of your minds immediately jump to the cross. I mean, that's just a natural process of thought. When you say Jesus was suffering, we always think of the cross. Go to John 19. Verses 1 through 3. And we have Jesus being brought before Pilate. And Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. That means they beat him with a whip that tore his flesh and caused extreme agony. In fact, people died from scourging. So Jesus was scourged by Pilate. The soldiers platted a thorn of crowns and pushed it down on his head. And of course, as you know, your scalp is real thin and it bleeds profusely. So this thorn crown being pushed down would have caused tremendous pain. It would have caused bleeding from all the points where his scalp had been punctured. And put it on his head and put on him a purple robe, mocking him, and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. We know Jesus was struck in the face. He was spit upon. He was ridiculed. He was mocked. He was made fun of. He was embarrassed and ashamed. In the Jewish custom, men, you didn't go down with your robes and stuff on. And yet they stripped Jesus down to virtually nothing, embarrassing the man entirely and shaming him before all people. In Psalms 22, you have a description of what the crucifixion does to a man. And in Psalms 22, you get a picture of the suffering that would have been endured by the Lord on the cross. And he says in 22, "They have all laughed me to scorn. They shook out their lips and shake their heads. He trusted in the Lord. Let him deliver him." He says, "I was cast from thee, from my mother's womb. Thou art my God, but be far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. Many bulls have come past me. They gape upon me with their mouths as a ravaging and a roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is waxed hot. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death." The crucifixion, I don't know man could ever devise a torturous death more than being crucified. Not only was it torturous to the body, but it took time. It was an extended death, if you will. And then Isaiah 53 is the passage that the eunuch was reading, where God talks about what he was going to do to his anointed. And he says in Isaiah 53, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. We hid our faces from him. He was despised and we did esteem him not." Think about the pain the Lord endured when all of his disciples, his apostles, fled. I mean, when you're in danger, when you're being persecuted or run upon, you would hope that your friends would come to your aid. And yet they all forsook Jesus. He says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Yet it pleased the Lord," verse 10, "to bruise him. He had put him to grief. He has made his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." And so the crucifixion was a tremendous thing that Jesus had to endure on our behalf. And Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, speaks of Jesus and his crucifixion when he says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he had reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth rightly, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that he, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. By those stripes we are healed." So Jesus stood in the gap, if you will, for all mankind. When Moses stood in the gap, he helped prevent God from bringing judgment against the Jews for their sin. Jesus standing in the gap prevents God from bringing judgment against all of us. Jesus is the man who stands in the gap for us. But Jesus, when you think of Jesus' suffering, we almost always go to these passages and understand how terrifically painful and agonizing those were. But Jesus didn't just suffer at his death. All through his life, He cast out demons by the power of demons. When he healed a man of having possessions, the Pharisees said, well, he did that by the power of the devil. He was constantly being blasphemed. He was constantly being tempted. They took up stones. In John 8:59, they took up stones to stone him. In John 10:31, again, they took up stones to stone him. Here he is preaching and teaching the truth. A man who did know sin, and yet he suffered tremendous ridicule, blasphemy, hatred. And if you think about Donald Trump, kind of strange to be able to bring a man into a discussion, but think of what's happened to Donald Trump over the last years. How everybody in the media loathes this man and does everything they can do to destroy him. Well, that's the same concept that the Pharisees had with Jesus. The whole time Jesus was on his ministry, they loathed him. They hated him. They were trying to do the best they could to destroy him. Right now, there's 200 lawsuits brought against Trump's administration. Why? Because they cannot stand the man. They don't care what he does. He could do the best thing in the world, and they're never going to give you credit. That's the way Jesus' life was. No matter what he did, he healed the man of having a demon. But instead of giving thanks to God and having joy for the benefit the man received, they cast accusations against Jesus. Jesus says, why tempt you me? They brought the woman taken in adultery. Why? You think they cared that she was committing adultery? No. They were trying to put him in a position with the Roman government so that he would be condemned. Because the Jews could not kill anybody. And yet the law of Moses says you're supposed to stone this woman. Then you had the lawyers and then they tempted him. You know, with shall we pay tribute to Caesar? All these things they did time and time and time again was things that caused Jesus suffering in agony. You know, he said no man had to tell him what was in man, for man, he knew what was in man. These people were constantly at him all this time. And yet Jesus still stood in the gap for us. John 3:17, God sent not Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If the world had any hope at all, it was because Jesus stood in the gap. God put Jesus in our place. So, standing in the gap. Let's look at Moses for a minute and see some of the things that he did. Look at Exodus chapter 32. Beginning at verse 10. We're actually going to read all the way down through 13. It says, now therefore let me alone, God speaking to Moses, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. This is after they've created a golden calf and offered sacrifice and worshipped this calf and said, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore shall the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did you bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the servants of whom you swore by thy own self, said unto them, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heavens, and all of this land that I have spoken of will I give unto their seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And so Moses pleaded with God when God was going to destroy the nation of Israel and make a new nation out of Abraham, which God could have done, not in question. But Moses, one, being the humble man he was, didn't want his own glory. He wanted God to accomplish in his people what he had promised to accomplish. And then you look at Psalms 106. I did put that on there for you. Psalms 106, verse 23. It says, "Therefore, he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses his chosen stood before him in the breach, to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them." He says, God says, Moses stood in the breach. He stood in the gap. It was Moses that prevented God from executing judgment against Israel. Numbers 16, 20 through 22 is where Moses strikes the rock when he should have spoke to it. All these times, over and over and over and over, they murmured and complained, Finally, Moses had got fed up. And he said, "Must we bring you water?" Now, he shouldn't have done that. But you can kind of understand. It's kind of like when Trump gets on the and says some outlandish, stupid thing because he's so frustrated about all the resistance he got. Moses spoke out because of his frustration, because of all the times Israel had rejected, had turned and had murmured and complained and accused him of bringing them out just to destroy him. Jesus also stands in the gap. And he is the principal one that we ought to think about, because without Jesus, we would all be doomed. Romans 3:10, "There is none righteous. They are all gone out of the way. None that does good. No, not one." That is the fate of all men. There is none righteous. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Good master," Jesus said, "Why call me good? There is none good but God." We are all going out of the way. We are all in need of somebody to stand in the gap, somebody to stand between us and God and help us get past God's wrath for the wickedness and evil that we've done. Ephesians 2:6, "He has raised us up together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Jesus is the one to whom we have hope. He's the one that stood in the gap. He's the one that has elevated us and brought about to us the forgiveness of our sins. We get those forgiveness of sins by being in Christ Jesus, by taking advantage of the effort and the work that he did in his life. Isaiah 53:12. We need to read Isaiah 53:12. This is a prophecy made by Isaiah. And verse 12 actually starts way back up in 53, obviously. But verse 12 says, "Therefore will I divide him," that's Christ, "a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressor." That's what Moses did for the children of Israel. He made intercession. What Jesus does for us is make intercession for us to God. So in Ezekiel chapter 22, it says, "And I sought for a man," God speaking, "that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap between me and the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." That is such a depressing statement. God sought for someone. Why? Because God's not willing that any should perish. God doesn't desire to bring punishment. He sought for a man that could stand up and plead for the people, but he could find none. But what about you? Now we're getting down to the practical stuff, folks. We laid the foundation. What about you? Can you or should you stand in the gap? Matthew 28:19 says, "Go make disciples." When you go and preach the gospel, when you teach somebody, you are standing in the gap between a lost soul who needs to be reconciled back to God. And the only way that can be accomplished is if somebody stands in the gap to teach that person what God has said. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But sometimes I wonder, are we ashamed of the gospel? When you don't speak up, when you don't speak out, when you take the easy way, I'm not going to cause any waves, then you're not standing in the gap. You're not one that God is seeking to stand there. You're not doing the job you was appointed to do. Acts 8, therefore they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. Even in the face of persecution that you and I have never experienced, and God willing, we never will, these people were having their homes confiscated. They were being beaten. They were being thrown in jail. They were being killed. And not with a lethal injection. That's painless. They were killed by being stoned, by being beheaded, by being crucified, by being fed to animals. And yet they stood in the gap. They still continued to preach the word for a dying world. Acts 20, verse 7, Paul said that he had shunned not to declare the whole gospel to those elders in Ephesus. He gave them everything they needed to cause them to be the kind of men God would have them be. Acts 2:14 and following, you have the 12 apostles standing up on the day of Pentecost and preaching the first gospel sermon. Standing in that gap, they managed to redeem 3,000 souls back to God. Since then, there's been thousands, literally hundreds of thousands, people who have been redeemed back to God by people just like you and I. People who are standing in the gap and preaching and teaching the Word of God. What about the congregation? Sanford congregation, it's an outstanding congregation. I love the congregation. I love everybody in it. But does the congregation, is it standing in the gap? Proverbs 14 says, righteousness exalts the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. If you think of the world as a whole, and God in His judgment, why has He not come back to redeem the righteous and destroy the world? Because the church stands in the gap. It's the righteous souls who are still striving to reach out and conquer evil by preaching and teaching that has caused God to be long-suffering. He's got somebody who's out there working to motivate people to obey the gospel. We are, as a congregation, standing in the gap. We are a light in Sanford for what is true and what is righteous. 2 Corinthians 11, I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. We here in the congregation, we send funds to help preachers in India. You provide financial help for me to tell the Belize. I don't charge anybody in Belize. You know, there was a time I had given a lesson, and there's only like 8 or 9 people there in the village that came, and they wanted to take up a collection. I said, well, why? You can take, God doesn't require a collection. Collections are made to meet needs that you have. I said, I am not being paid. I do not choose to be paid by anybody. You don't have to pay for a building. We're underneath, somebody's roof. You don't have to pay rent. I said, there is a reason you could have a collection if you chose, and that is to help the people in the village who have need. That's a perfectly justifiable reason to have a collection. But not to pay the preacher. I've already been compensated well by the brethren here to provide all my needs while I'm there. And so this congregation is doing the job of ministering to the needs of people in the world by providing funds to help in the preaching of the gospel here and elsewhere. We also support Patton, Jeff Patton. We paid money to help him go to school to prepare himself to be a preacher. We're doing things as a congregation that is, in fact, actually pursuing glorifying God. Philippians 4, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to meet my needs. And so, over the years, we've sent monies to help in times of disaster for saints. We've sent money to help preachers who are in need. The congregation is doing a lot of the things that it needs to do. Could we do more? That's debatable. I guess we probably could. I know I could do more. I spend a lot of time in beliefs, but I could spend more time. Sometimes I wonder if I'm making the best use of the time. But there's other ways you also stand in the gap. There are other ways that you stand in the gap. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, go and restore that man in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. When you go and see a brother that's in fault, that's struggling, and you go to him, you're acting as an emissary, if you will, for God to help bring him back to where he needs to be. 1 John 3, whosoever sees the world goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his bowels of compassion, how dwells the love of God in him? When you see a brother or a sister is in need and you pull that $20 or $50 or $100 out of your pocket and give to them, you are doing the work God has sent you to do. You are, in fact, standing in the gap and doing the things God would have you do. Pure religion. Pure means undefiled. That which is pure. You know, you take 5 gallons of water and put just a few grains of salt in it. You can't taste the salt, but the water is no longer pure. Religion needs to be pure. You need to weed out everything that is unbecoming of the gospel. Before God, as the Father says, to take care of the widows and orphans. To be compassionate. How many times in the Gospels do you read Jesus had compassion on somebody? That is an attribute of God. And to keep oneself unspotted. There you're sending in a gap for yourself. You need to discipline yourself. You need to be ready and able to humble yourself before God and plead for mercy for your failures and entreat for yourself. Revelation 19:19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered to make war against him that sat on the white horse and against his armies. He that sits on the white horse is named Faithful and True. That's Jesus Christ. And his armies fight against the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies. We are the army. We are the soldiers of Christ. Ephesians 6:11 says, put you on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. When God seeks those to stand in the gap, will he find you? Having done all to stand, then stand. You know, it's easy sometimes to know what you're supposed to do. It's not always that easy to do what you are supposed to do. It says, when God seeks, will you answer? Lord, I am here, ready and willing. That's a sobering thought. Are we really ready and willing to do what God has asked us to do? With all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength. And that's how God says you're supposed to love God. With all your heart, all your strength, and all your mind. Do we really have that kind of dedication? If you're honest with yourself, you know that it wanes up and down some. Sometimes you're really up here. Sometimes you're not quite where you ought to be. That's just the nature of our lives. We need to always strive to be ready. When God asked, I think it was Isaiah, who shall we send? He says, send me. Think about that. Who shall we send? You should be ready to send me. I will do what I need to do for the cause of Christ. Now that is the thoughts for this evening. I find the study we had in Ezekiel really, really good. I like it. Unfortunately, I missed most of it because I was out, but nonetheless, I appreciate it. I appreciate the study Brian's had in Genesis. There's no book better studied than Genesis because it is a foundation for faith. When you understand the formation of the world, the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, all the things that are contained in that first thousands of years of world's existence, you cannot help but have faith in God and Him accomplishing the goal that He set forth.